But I kept going back. I kept going back to our Sunday school, our adult Sunday school. I oftentimes do that. And in Sunday school, in the adult Sunday school classes this the last several weeks, we've been looking at Judges. We've been looking at the time period of the Judges where Israel did what was right in their own eyes. And they separated from God. They did what's right in their own eyes, and God then turns around and punishes them. And then oftentimes there's a repentance and a deliverance and then a time period of peace. And it's a cycle that's repeated over and over in the book of Judges. I've always liked the book of Judges myself. And so since I kept going back to it, we'll go ahead and look at chapter 17. Chapter 17. This actually, if you follow along in Judges itself, this is actually the very next story after what the adult Sunday school looked at this morning. The adult Sunday school classes looked at Samson, and this follows immediately after Samson in the narrative if you're reading through Judges. However, that said, chronologically, most all scholars hold that this happened way before. Most people put these events in back in the time period of chapter 1, right after or even right before the death of Joshua. So this is probably taking place right before the time period of the Judges, right at the beginning, right after the death of Joshua. Joshua separated them out into their individual tribes and into the lands that they've been promised and divided up. And here we've got the Israelites then. And we're going to look at the tribe of Ephraim in particular. This is probably right after they've been dwelling in their land and they've about the time of the death of Joshua. Again, chronologically, chapter 1. So, let's read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 17, Judges chapter 17. There was a man named Micah from the Ephraimite hill country. He said to his mother, "You know the 1,100 pieces of silver which were stolen from you, about which I heard you pronounce a curse? Look here, I have the silver. I stole it, but now I'm giving it back to you." His mother said, "May the Lord reward you, my son." When he gave back to his mother the 1,100 pieces of silver, his mother said, "I solemnly dedicate this silver to the Lord. It will be for my son's benefit. We will use it to make a carved image and a metal image." When he gave the silver back to his mother, she took 200 pieces of silver to a silversmith, who made them into a carved image and a metal image. Then she put them in Micah's house. Now, this man Micah owned a shrine. He made an ephod and some personal idols and hired one of his sons to serve as priest. In those days, Israel had no king. Each man did what he considered to be right. And that last phrase is a phrase repeated several times in the book of Judges. We see that even way back in chapter 1, where this is probably really taking place chronologically. Each man did what he considered to be right. And we can look at some definite problems that are happening in this passage right here. This idolatry. This is a path to idolatry. The path to idolatry. And that's really what I want to look at this morning, this path to idolatry. Most of us or well, most of us won't actually sit down and make this idol just like this. And we will almost dismiss this, because how many of us would actually think we'd go so far as to do what he just did, or they just did? But this is homemade religion. But we can gather that for Micah and his mother, this actually started much sooner than actually making this image. It started, first of all, with a distraction from God. They're distracted from God. In this case, we can narrow down that distraction from God to the love of money. It doesn't spell right out that they have this love of money, but we can almost see that. We can almost see that, because first of all, 1,100 pieces of silver was a lot of money. It really was a lot of money. We saw a little bit of that in Sunday school this morning. But 10 pieces, think for a moment, at this time period, 10 pieces of silver was considered annual wage for a day laborer. So a day laborer would make only 10 pieces of silver a year. This was 1,100. This was more than a day laborer could make in 100 years. We see in 1 Kings chapter 10, Solomon bought horses from Egypt for just 150 pieces of silver apiece. And we can pretty much assume that Solomon wasn't buying cheap horses. So expensive horses were only 150 pieces of silver. We see in Genesis how a field was sold for 400 pieces of silver. And then, as we saw in Sunday school this morning, Jeremiah even bought a field from a relative for just 14 pieces of silver. So silver was pretty valuable back then, as it is today. And let's not forget that Judas Iscariot was willing to betray Jesus Christ for just 30 pieces of silver. He's willing to betray this guy that he's been close with for 3 years, that did so much for him, and he's willing to betray him for just 30 pieces of silver. But here, this lady has 1,100 pieces of silver stored up. Based on 2 Samuel chapter 18, we can gather that 1,000 pieces of silver is a king's ransom. So she's essentially got a king's ransom saved up. That's a lot of money. It'd be more than enough to live your whole life on comfortably. The very size of this savings makes you think she was maybe hoarding money. Perhaps she wasn't sharing it with her kids and grandkids. And we can almost pick up on that, on the very fact that her son was willing to steal this money from her. If he had just waited a couple of more years, he probably would have received it as an inheritance. But he wanted this money from her mother. Apparently she wasn't giving him anything. She was apparently just hoarding all this money herself. So that leads you to believe she had this love for this money. It almost makes you think this money was maybe more important to her than family. So it's important. And we see how it's apparently important for the son too, because he was willing to steal from his own mother to get this money. So showing you just how important the money was for the son. So both the mother and the son demonstrated this love for money. And the second reason that we can say she had this love for this money was she put a curse on it. And based upon what we see here, it was apparently more than just a few little words said in anger. This was apparently just a flat-out curse. This was enough to scare her son. So apparently it was more than just a couple of words. Again, a couple of words probably wouldn't have scared the son into giving it back. She apparently laid out this huge curse upon this money. And we see that when he's like about this, you know, the 1,100 pieces of silver which were stolen from you, about which I heard you pronounce a curse. She cursed this money. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on these verses, says something that makes one really think about this. He said, outward losses drive good people to their prayers, but bad people to their curses. Outward losses should lead good people to prayer. She should have been turning to the Lord. If she had faced this loss, she should have been turning to the Lord. But where's her heart? Her heart was apparently on that money. She pronounced a curse upon that money. That just shows you really where her heart was. This is not sounding like a godly woman that believes the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. It doesn't sound like someone that trusts the Lord to see them through difficult times. It almost sounds like this money was her God itself already. And it was. It's what she's putting before God. So again, she had a problem with this. Her son demonstrated a problem with this by even stealing this money. And 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us, for the love of money is the root of all evils. Some people, in reaching for it, have strayed from faith and stabbed themselves with many pains. So, in this case, in the story that we have today, what did this love for money do? It drove a son to steal from his mother. And it drove a mother to curse her son. And then, for those of us that know this story and know what happens in chapter 18, we see that this love of money actually went so far as to drive the entire tribe of Dan into idolatry. Because the tribe of Dan ends up stealing this idol and worships this idol for what's probably about a time period of at least 300 years. That's something. All because of where her heart was. She could have done stuff so much differently. But look at what happened because of this love of money. But again, it's not necessary. We can pick up from this not just because of love of money. Some of us may have a problem with money, and we put money above God at times, but it really goes back to almost anything that we put before God. Again, it's distractions from God. What do we have that distracts us from God? As we saw in Sunday school today, what distracted Samson from God? Women. Women were a distraction for Samson. He put women before God. And some of us may put other stuff before God, whether it's money or jobs, or oftentimes still going back to money, putting family before God, it's good that we put family as important, but it shouldn't come before God. And sometimes we even go so far as to put religion itself before God. The acts of religion become more important than God itself. And we see that if we look at some other religions. That's what's happening here when they build this idol and all that. They're almost putting religion before God itself. They're making their own religion. So it's not just, for them, it's really not just this love of money. It's religion, too. It's a distraction from God. So we see that their path to idolatry started with this distraction from God. But it continued with neglected duties. They didn't do as God commanded them. Now, we can, at surface value, we read through this. We don't see how they had a command from God. But these were Ephraimites. They were Israelites. The Israelites were expected to uphold the law of God. And we, for those of us that have can look back at especially Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus, we know the law of God that they're expected to uphold. But they're not, they're neglecting their duties. That they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Now, that's obvious. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing because they shouldn't be building a false idol. But they're not. But even the very fact of him stealing from his mother is breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Don't steal. But then Levitical law gives a provision in cases where something's been stolen, you're supposed to give that back, which he did. But not only are you supposed to give that back, you're supposed to give back 5% as well. So that would be 11,055 pieces of silver in return. But he just gave back the actual amount stolen. He didn't give that extra offering, that extra 55 pieces of silver. Now, granted, he may have not had it, and this was just his mother, but still, it's not doing what is expected of him by Levitical law. He neglected to do what he should have done. And then, let's see. She should have known this herself. She should have known this herself. And also, we see she gives a blessing to her son. She gives a blessing to her son. May the Lord reward you, my son. She gives a blessing to her son. That sounds so great on the surface, but that blessing really wasn't hers to give. Because one thing, she should have known the Levitical law. She should have known what it would take for him to receive restitution in God's eyes. It wasn't just giving back money. It was giving back money plus 5%. Which he didn't do. And then on top of that, he should have given a guilt offering. He should have gone to the priest with a guilt offering, a ram. A ram without blemish. A ram without flaw. And if he didn't have such a ram, he was expected to give the priest the value of such a ram in silver. But he didn't go to a priest. He didn't go to a priest. The mother simply offered him this blessing. But again, it wasn't hers to give. She should have known what he was supposed to do. A good mother should have encouraged her son to do what he was supposed to do. a parent should encourage their children in the way of the Lord. We should encourage our children to follow the Lord. We should encourage them to honor the Lord, respect the Lord, do what the Lord wants them to do. And we ourselves should be doing it as well. We should be doing what the Lord wants us to do. But this son didn't do what the Lord wanted him to do. And I think he knew it. And the mother didn't even encourage him. She didn't do what she wasn't doing what she was supposed to be doing. So, it's easy to look at this and almost dismiss it because, again, it's really human nature. Most mothers would do what she did. But again, it's not what should have been done. She should have been encouraging her son. And also, I want to point out that we could almost dismiss this as maybe the priest were too far away. Well, all the tribes had what were called Levitical cities, where there were priests dwelling, where they could have taken this offering to the priests in that city, in that tribe. But not only that, this is the tribe of Ephraim. The verse 1 tells us this is the Ephraimite hill country. There's a big city in the Ephraimite hill country called Shiloh. Shiloh was the home of the tabernacle itself. The tabernacle itself wasn't very far away. There were priests at that tabernacle. It would have been less than even a half day's journey, if even that, for him to have taken a ram to the priest. It would have been so easy for him to do. But he didn't do it. His mother didn't even encourage him to do it. Though they should have known. So, we have seen how Micah and his mother's sin started with a simple distraction from God. In their case, it was a love of money. And then we have seen how that distraction from God turned into an innocent negligence. Not doing what they really should have been doing. And we sometimes fall into the same boat. But now we see deliberate disobedience. It went from that distraction to the negligence to now the deliberate disobedience. Micah's mother had already been worshiping money. We can see that. Micah himself apparently worshiped the money. So, why not go ahead and make an actual idol out of it? To make matters worse, there's a phrase in there that she did it in the name of the Lord. As a blessing of the Lord's blessing to her son. She made this idol in the name of the Lord. She, in a sense, dedicating the silver to the Lord. But we really do the same thing ourselves. We oftentimes spiritualize our own sin. We can make it sound like it's going to be a benefit for others, a benefit for the church. Some people go play the slots so they can give money to the poor, so they can give money to the church. Some people will go so far as, I'm going to the strip club to witness. They spiritualize their sin. They spiritualize their sin. They're trying to make excuses for their sin, spiritualizing it. But really, we have other biblical characters that did the exact same thing. There was There was King Saul. King Saul, when he started losing his kingdom, he started spiritualizing, excusing his sin, saying, it's for the God's benefit that I did this. And again, we have other characters that do the same, or other biblical characters that do the same. It's really human nature. But back to this story here, Micah's mother actually went so far as to make not even just one idol. It says she made two idols. She made one solid silver idol, and then she made an idol that's essentially a wooden image carved, covered in silver. She made these two idols. Again, she did it in the name of the Lord, but let's not forget that she's, in making these idols, she's deliberately breaking the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And let's not forget that in doing so, she, and even previously, she was breaking the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. She had already been putting money before God, apparently. And now she's got something else to put before God. And Micah himself has something else to put before God, too. So there's two commandments broken right there. And then let's not forget that Micah had broken the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Things are just adding up against them real quickly. And it's really human nature for some reason to make these idols, make these things, that these visible things that you can see. It seems to be human nature. Because if we read through parts of the Bible, we see how a lot of people had trouble with idols. Even the Israelites as a whole, when Moses is up receiving the Ten Commandments, they make an idol. They make that golden calf and start worshiping this golden calf. So it's almost human nature to go after these idols. And even today, even looking at different religions today and different cultures today, it's not hard to find some of these images. Some of these images we even dismiss as good luck charms or symbols of prosperity. But it's idols. It's really idols that we're putting before God. It's what we're putting before God. But this family's disobedience doesn't stop there. Not only were these images made, they were placed in Micah's house and made into a personal shrine, complete with other idols, complete with an ephod, which is a priest's garment. So, if the idol itself wasn't already breaking God's law, making the personal sanctuary was breaking God's law, because based on Deuteronomy 12:5, we can assume and we can see that God really dictates where you're supposed to worship and where you're not supposed to worship. There were places set aside for worship, and it wasn't this personal spot. Now, this is the Old Testament. Nowadays, we're in the New Testament, so that nowadays are the temple of God is in our hearts. So really, wherever we are free to worship God, because again, God dwells in our hearts today. Back then, again, it's different. This is the Old Testament. God dictated where they're to worship God. they're supposed to follow God at all times, but where they're actually supposed to go through these rituals of worshiping him, it's dictated where it's supposed to be. But he apparently broke that by making this personal shrine. And then, second of all, not only did he make this personal shrine, he appointed one of his sons as priest. And this is the tribe of Ephraim. His son was an Ephraimite. Who were supposed to serve as priests? Levites. Levites. There are several places in Exodus, in Numbers, and in Deuteronomy where we see that. Levites are the ones set apart to serve as priests, not an Ephraimite. But he hired his own son, this Ephraimite, as priests. As priests. So he just kept digging it deeper and deeper. And again, as I pointed out, for those of us that know chapter 18, this goes so far as to send the whole tribe of Dan into idolatry. But in closing, some of us may let money distract us from God. Even if that means working long hours neglecting God because we want that extra cash. But it's not just money that we can put before God. As we saw Samson put women before God, and we could put women before God too. Family itself can become a distraction from God. For others, sports can. Sometimes it's watching a certain game or watching a certain team, and we put those sports before God. For others, it's playing the sports. We want to be part of this team. And then, or it could be just as simple as a round of golf or a simple little fishing trip that we put before God. And then for others, it can be hobbies or even sin itself that we put before God. It's whatever. We oftentimes put stuff before God. It's whatever we choose to indulge in besides God, besides spending time with God. And then when we start putting things before God, just like in our passage this morning, we begin to neglect God. We begin to neglect God's word. We neglect spending time with God. We neglect doing what we're supposed to be doing, what we know we're supposed to be doing. And then with that negligence ends up deliberate disobedience. We'll sometimes end up deliberately opposing God, deliberately doing what God told us not to do. Similar to like the prophet Jonah, who deliberately went in the opposite directions where God had told him to go. It's deliberate disobedience. So, as the musicians come forward, what do we put before God that we shouldn't? What do we need to get right with before God? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Now is the time